Hi. It's actually, coming home is always different. I don't live here anymore. I don't live in Iowa anymore. I live in Wyoming now for the time being. But I still love every opportunity that I get to come home, especially every time that I get to come home on a weekend to see all of you guys that I know. There's actually a lot of new faces, which is really cool. But coming home nonetheless is hard. It's hard because I don't know all of you, and I want to. I want to run up and hug people, and they're like, it's weird. I've met you once, and it just doesn't always work out the way that I plan on it working out. But just for you guys, just kind of a reintroduction to me, Caleb, Greg and Vivian are my parents, and I know poor them, and they have been awesome. I'm glad to be home with them. But what I've been doing for the last 3 years is doing something that I never thought that I would have done. I had no intention of going to a Bible school. I wanted to go to a Christian university, but I had no intention of being in front of you preaching at all. I had no intention of pursuing ministry in that vein of thing. I thought that I would probably always be involved in music ministry of some kind, but I would have never expected to have been in this position now. If you had told me 3 years ago that I would be preaching to you guys, if you told me 3 years ago that I would be actively seeking what it would be to be a missionary in the Lord's service and to do church planting, either in the States or abroad, I don't know yet, but if you had told me that 3 years ago, I probably would have laughed at you. Actually, I had a teacher, an English teacher in high school. I went to Linmar. I had an English teacher who did. She knew that I was a Christian, but she also saw that I wasn't necessarily living it at the time. But at the end of the school year, it was AP English, and at the end of the school year, we had this time outside on the lawn where we were just talking about, you know, where we see each other going in 5 years. And Miss Sheikha just turned to me, and she's like, she just waves it off like it's nothing. It's like, yeah, in 5 years, Caleb's going to be a pastor. And I was like, no. No way. I'm good. Thank you. I mean, I might do music ministry, but no. I'm not going to do it. In fact, I remember, I know you guys had the graduates up here. What was it, last weekend? The graduates up here last weekend. And I remember when I was standing on the stage, Thad said to the audience, to the congregation, he's like, kind of to us and kind of to the congregation at the same time. He's like, I know that these guys, they have these plans, they're going to these schools, they're doing these things, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. I just want you to know that that's all going to change. And I said, no, my plans can't change. I know what I'm doing, and I don't want to. It was my goal to go to Northwestern College in St. Paul. I wanted to be a high school choir director. Because music had always been a passion, and the last couple years of high school, it had been even more so. All that to say, there's been a lot of change that's happened in the last 3 years. I went from here, which is a metro area of 150,000 people, and me, the little city boy, I went to a town of 332 people, to a Bible school of less than 200 students. And somehow, God made it work in such a way that it is something I would never take back. Something that was so awesome and has done so much. But change is really hard to accept. But God, there's always blessings that God puts in the way. I went to the middle of nowhere and then had an opportunity to go to Italy twice to sing. So I got to do my favorite thing, go to the continent that has my favorite culture. But I still had to go back to that town of 332 people. Change is kind of one of those buzzwords. Change is one of those words that we don't like to hear. That sometimes it causes us to react. Or some of us, more like myself and my mom, we have a tendency to enjoy change, sometimes a little bit too much. I want change just because I get bored. I never do the same thing the same way twice. If I'm driving from my house to here, one time I'll take the interstate, the next time I'll drive down First Avenue and waste more gas and get frustrated at the lights just because I want to change the scenery. But change can be super hard to accept. Change in and of itself is not good, change in and of itself is not bad. It's the motivation that causes that change. It's what makes it good or bad. For instance, let's say a few years down the road, I'm a father and I have a family, wife and a couple of kids. If I'm living in an area, you know, I'm living in an area that's turning into not so good of a neighborhood. For the sake of my wife and for my kids, if I'm looking to change, if I'm looking to get out of that situation for a change of scenery in that way, the motivation would be for my family. The motivation would be for their good, for their benefit, so that I know that my children can play in the front yard without, you know, anything happening to them. That would be a good change. If I'm just bored, like I often get, and want a change of scenery, if I just want to get out of Dodge and see something new and go on an adventure, that can be good and that can be bad. If there are situations in my life that are causing me difficulties, that are trials, and if I'm looking to get out, if I'm looking for a change of scenery as a way of escape, odds are that that's not the change that Lord would be leading us in. The best changes in our lives are those that have eternal significance. The best changes in our life are those that are prompted by the Lord, prompted by our relationship with the Lord and our reading from his word. That's what we're going to be talking about today. We're going to be reading in 1 Peter 4, if you guys haven't already opened up there, if you would. And then I'm going to go ahead and pray as you guys turn there. Dear Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for this morning. I thank you for an opportunity to speak. I thank you for an opportunity to be home. And I thank you for all the smiling faces that are so merciful in allowing me to throw my two cents in. Father, I just pray for this time period that your spirit would be the one that's teaching us, that your spirit would be the one that's helping us to see truth. And Father, that we would walk away from this message not with a list of things to go do, not for a list of things to go and change about ourselves, Father, but understanding that you are the reason why we change. Father, and as we talk about that today, I pray that you would help us to see grace, your grace in this, Father, and we just trust you with whatever happens. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I'm going to start off by reading our passage. It's 1 Peter 4, so I'm going to read verses 1 through 6 if you guys want to follow along. Since, therefore, Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached, even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. Today, what I want to talk about, the main idea that I want us to walk away with is that Christ's work on the cross demands, but also empowers change in our lives. In our passage today, we're going to look at three aspects of change that Peter specifically brings out in this passage that he wants to communicate to us, but it's all based on Christ's work on the cross. He says at the very beginning, he says, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh. Well, pop back up, if you would, just a few verses in chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3, look at verse 18 with me. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. So Christ, when he came, Christ came for a purpose. He came with a plan. And this plan, this purpose, was ultimately what led him to the cross. The cross is where he, having committed no sin at all, died a sinner's death. Christ had every single right in heaven and on earth to judge his accusers, to defend himself, to put forth a case that says, I am not guilty. In fact, you are guilty. But he didn't. Christ modeled love and Christ modeled humility for us as he suffered. And it's that innocent blood, that's why we're here today. It's his sacrifice that is our hope. It's our hope for salvation. It's our hope for a good life. Good is a relative term, but because of Christ's sacrifice for us, change is expected from us. But he gives us the power and the ability to do so. He's not asking us to try really hard. He's not asking for us to fill out a list of things that we've done. But faith in Christ as the Son of God is the only avenue by which this passage applies to us today. So looking at the passage, what I want to talk about today is three areas that Peter's communicating to us that change in view of Christ's death. In view of Christ's death, there are three things that naturally should change. And as our lives progress, the Lord will grow us and ask us to change. So starting off, I want to read verse 1 and verse 2 again. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. The first thing that he wants us to change is our minds. He wants to change our way of thinking. He wants to change the fallback that our mental process goes to in view of what Christ has done. Christ's mindset towards his accusers was not defensiveness. Christ's mindset towards his accusers was not anger or justified anger. But Christ's perspective towards his accusers was that of compassion. Peter says, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. Because Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the exact same way of thinking. Though what he's trying to communicate here and the words that he uses, he's essentially equating this act of changing our mind, of arming our mind, he's equating it to a heavy military soldier putting on their armor and equipping themselves with their weapons. And we know elsewhere in the New Testament, it's used many times, Paul and other writers, it's used with military terms to talk about how the Lord is our protection and the Lord is our equipment in order to deal with this life. So basically, Peter is saying, intentionally adopt Christ's militant attitude towards sin. Because of what Christ did, because of the fact that he came and died innocently, he's asking us to change the way we think, to change the way we think about our lives, to change the way we think about what we have done, our habits, our processes. Peter's writing to a group of churches, just so that we know, we have an idea of the context. Peter's writing to a group of churches in Asia Minor, an entire group, a group of churches, a body of believers, who are undergoing intense persecution at this time. There have been a lot of people and members of these churches that have been martyred and are constantly under pressure of persecution for their faith. So Peter's not writing this easily. He's not just throwing around the word suffering when he says this, when he's talking about how Christ suffered in the flesh. So arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. We arm ourselves with the same way of thinking so that we can undergo suffering for God. So that we are ready in our minds, ready in our hearts to be willing to suffer for those things. Many of the people in these churches, we'll talk about a little bit more later, but there's a reference in verse 6 to the gospel that was preached to those who are dead. These people that are alive in this church that are reading this letter are very familiar with the fact that in days and weeks and months, they could very easily be that next martyr. And they could very easily be on the chopping block, so to speak. We have a really hard time understanding that today. It's really difficult for us here to understand what that would be like. For me, the most persecution that I've ever endured was a little bit of mocking, was a little bit of derision. Some people that think that because I'm a Christian, I must be unintelligent, or because I'm a Christian, I must not know the facts or believe in science, those kinds of things. That's the most persecution that I've ever faced, and it can be difficult to face. But it's hard for us to adopt a mindset that is 100% devoted, as a soldier would be, to the command of the general, of the captain. It's hard for us to adopt that mindset because we don't see the war oftentimes. We don't see the fact that spiritually we are on the chopping block. Warren Wiersbe said in his commentary that he was having dinner at a restaurant with his friends, one of those obnoxious places where the lights are way too dim when you first walk in. But after sitting there for 5 minutes, realizing that they could read the menu comfortably, his friend that he was eating with simply said, "Yeah, it's funny how our eyes can change so easily to adapt to the darkness." Peter is saying, essentially, with that, what Warren Wiersbe is saying with that is he's bringing it into this passage is that our eyes so easily can adapt to the sin that's around us and can so easily adapt to the cultural norms, to the things that we've expected are okay, or that maybe up until now we didn't know any better. But because of Christ, we know something new now. We know that there's a new way of life. We've been given a new way of life, graciously. This mind of Christ that we receive is Christ's outworking of his power, which frees us from the power of sin. We're no longer enslaved to sin. He makes a mention in verse 1. He says, "For whoever who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." Well, first of all, who is he talking about? Who has suffered in the flesh? Instantly, we know that the people that he's specifically talking about to these believers are their brothers and sisters who have been committed to Christ to the end, to martyrdom. And what we take from it is the idea of faithfulness, of living a right life, and faithfulness to Christ, which leads us to the end. He's talking about people who are living a right life, because if we are not living a right life, the probability of us undergoing persecution, especially to the point of martyrdom, is much, much less, because the world doesn't see us as a threat, so to speak. He's talking about those who are willing and committed to their Savior enough to not be concerned with the sinful passions that he's going to talk about in a minute, that are not concerned with the old ways of life, but that are living, manifesting that life, that change that Christ brought into their lives, which is what makes people feel uncomfortable, which is what makes Christianity a threat to the people that they are around. He says, "Whoever has suffered from the flesh has ceased from sin." Now, for a second, that looks like it's talking about if I'm willing to die for my Savior, then I must be so good that I am no longer sinful. And that's not at all what he's trying to say. That's not at all what the picture that he's painting for us. But actually what he's saying is, like I was saying, it's a faithful committedness that is not concerned with the sin that surrounds it. The actual meaning of the word that's used for ceased from sin, what we would take it as released. That's the idea that he's trying to give us. We've been released from the power of sin, and every single child of God has been released from sin in that way as well. I want to read for you guys. You don't have to turn if you don't want to, but I'm going to read a few verses from Romans 6 for you guys to nail this down a little bit. Verses 4 through 7. "We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death." He's talking about Christ. "In order that as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in death like this, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like this.
We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one has died and has been set free from sin.
That's where we are. That's where we stand as believers in Christ. Is we don't have to. We don't have to be subject to the sinful lifestyle that we've had from day one up until now. Even today, as believers in Christ, we have no obligation to submit to sin. We have no need for sin in our lives anymore. And we don't have to sin anymore. It's not that we are going to reach a sinless perfection because our flesh is always going to be corrupted in this life. But as Aaron was saying earlier in his prayer, God has destined for us to be conformed into the image of Christ. God has destined for all of us to see a day when we are no longer restrained by the tiniest touch, the very presence of sin. But here and now, it's Christ's resurrection and Christ's suffering in the flesh that he talked about. That's what gives us the power that we have over sin. It's not power that's given to us. It's not power that we have in ourselves. It's not a power that I can generate if I do good. It's simply by the glory of the Father who rose Christ from the dead. He rose us with him. So positionally, as we are believers, we do not have to be subject to that yoke of slavery any longer. It's a freedom that we've been given in Christ. This is the reason why Peter is telling us to change our minds. We had a mind before that we got saved. We had an old way of thinking. We have what is referenced in the New Testament as the old man, our sinful nature, which was completely and totally in control. But since Christ, in 2 Corinthians, it talks about how we are a new creation. The old has gone away and the new has come. All of these things are the facts that Peter is sort of tying together to say to these people, you're not that person anymore. There's a part of you that will always be. There's a tendency in the flesh to revert. But positionally, you are a new creature in Christ. Positionally, your old habits, although they might cause you struggle, although that they might cause you pain, your old habits are no longer your God, but Christ is. After salvation, in Galatians it says that we are crucified with Christ, and that it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. What he's talking about, when Peter's talking about us changing our minds, he's not talking to us and telling us, Caleb, you have to change the way you think about everything. That's an impossible task. How can I change when all I know is what I know? But Christ in us is that change. The truth that we read in God's word is his revelation of us, of the mind of Christ. And that's what we change to. We are no longer to submit ourselves to sin. As a believer in Christ, although we are no longer in any need to sin, we still have the choice. And that's what we're talking about today. Is that choice to submit to the mind of Christ or to just choose our old habits? Just back in Romans 6 again, really fast. You don't have to turn. Paul writes to us and says, "So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, but to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace." And he goes on and he talks about how whatever you present yourself to in obedience, it's that that you are enslaved to. So although Christ has set us free from the power of sin, it says we are not under the law, but we are under grace. And sin does not have power over us. Paul makes us saying, do not present yourself then again to unrighteousness. There's a choice there, which is what we're talking about, and is why we are changing our minds. And we got to trust. We got to trust this truth from the scripture. That's what changing our mind, that's what the way that we change our thinking towards Christ, the more we see what he has to say for us in his word, and we trust it, that is the process of the old continuing to filter out as we grow and as we grow further into the image of Christ. We struggle so hard to deny ourselves. We struggle to not give our old nature what it desires because it's what we're familiar with. But as we continue to live and as we surrender to what the Lord is doing in our lives, not only does he change our mind, that's what allows us to find more freedom as we go. What he does is he shows us even more of Christ. As we surrender to Christ, he shows us more. As we surrender to God, he shows us so much more goodness. But just like he's asking us to change our mind, and if we do change our minds, if we change the way that we think, if we adopt that militant attitude, not only towards sin, but we adopt the attitude that Christ had, what's naturally going to follow that is he changes our direction, which is our second point. He gives us a change in our direction. Allowing our minds to bend to the mindset of Christ will naturally lead to a change in our direction. And there's a couple of things that change in our direction. The first thing that change is our personal pursuits. I want to read verses 2 through 4, if you guys want to read with me. We're back in 1 Peter. So as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. Jesus Christ changes our directions. All right, we're no longer living for the sinful desires that had, at this point in time, been the ball and chain of our unrepentant hearts. We are no longer striving to fulfill the needs that we feel in our flesh that aren't real. I need to feel like I'm loved by everyone that I go to school with or by everyone that I work with. I need to feel like I measure up to my parents' standards or to my boss's standards. I need these little things that I want and desire. And what we do is we realize that those things have already been given to us. They've already been given to us in Christ. Verse 2 and 3, he says that we're no longer living for our human passions, but for the will of God. Well, what's the will of God? That's a question that plagues a lot of people. It's like, God's will for my life, especially when we're in high school and in college. Oh boy, what is God's will for my life? I got no idea. I have no idea what he's doing. I have no idea where he's leading me to next. But that's not the will of God that Peter's talking about here. He's talking about the will of God, which is laid out for us in just a few spots in Scripture, where he talks about how the will of God is for us to grow in the likeness of Christ. Sanctification, he talks about that in 1 Thessalonians. It's, excuse me, that the will of God is for us to be thankful and to rejoice and to pray. That's also in 1 Thessalonians. He talks about how the will of God for us is to be filled with the Holy Spirit in verse 5, to not be drunk with wine, to let a substance control us, but to allow the Spirit of God to control us. Essentially, he's telling us that the will of God is for us to no longer be what we once were. That the will of God is for us to allow the life of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, to impact us from the inside out. And he says, for the time that is past suffices for doing what is wrong, doing what the Gentiles want to do. Gentiles, in this particular verse, in the context, would not mean people who aren't Jews, which is what the word literally means. He's talking about those who have not had faith in Christ, who have not placed their trust, and Jesus is not the Savior. He says that the time that is past suffices for doing what we used to do. So from our entire lives being unsaved, possibly even up until this very moment, if you are a believer, the time that has passed was plenty of time to do the things that do not meet God's holy standard. The time that has passed is plenty of time to have done the things that we like to do, those human passions. We don't need it anymore. It's not good for us. And Peter's essentially saying, you don't have to, you don't need to, so don't. In this particular context, he lists a bunch of things. I'm not going to read the list again. Most of the things that he's talking about are cultural or religious practices from the time. Some of them, which were religious practice that had to be done in secret because they were even illegal by Roman standards, which if you know much about the Roman Empire, if it was illegal by Roman standards, it was naughty. But what about for us today? What are some of our cultural practices that would come up against what Peter's saying here? He talks about for them, you know, drunkenness. Well, we can relate to that. Well, I mean, we can't relate. Hopefully, we aren't out getting drunk. But the idea would be we can relate to that being a part of our culture. Being in college, although mine was a Bible school, so there wasn't really any drinking at all. But I have a lot of friends from my high school who went off and they college culture, and you know they can't resurface out of the college culture without a few drinks. And they've submitted to that. So what about other things? What about, he talks about idolatry. What about worshiping my self-image? What if building myself up is what I've been pursuing up until this moment? About making myself feel good about my accomplishments or what I've done. I graduated college. Doesn't that mean I'm cool? No. I just have an associate's. I've barely reached the first rung of success. What about gluttony? What about insecurity? What about thinking that I'm not worth anything, so that there's no point in trying? Our culture is infected with mindsets that are completely in opposition to what God would tell us. God would tell us, to the person that's struggling, to the believer in Christ who's struggling to know that they have value, Christ would say, if I didn't love you, why would I have died for you? Why would I have suffered if I didn't love you? To the person that feels that they need to measure up to their parents' or their boss's standard, or even their friend's standard, if they're just looking at their friends and the success of their friends, and if they feel like they don't actually measure up to those things, Christ would say, I chose the weak. I chose the weak to shame the strong. I chose the poor to shame the rich. We don't need our cultural standards to measure ourselves by. We don't need the ideas of our culture to infiltrate our mind and to tell us whether or not we are successful. Because we're pursuing the will of God, that success. And in Christ, we have that hope that frees us from the world's standards. The second thing that he does is he changes our personal habits. Our time of ignorance, once we've come to Christ, our time of ignorance is over. And he, for those of us that know, he very clearly marks in our conscience and marks as we read God's word. God clearly shows us the ways that we've been living up until the time that we receive Christ is wrong. He shows it to us. We no longer are given the privilege of sinning in ignorance. But Christ clearly reveals to us what we are doing and how we are doing it, and that it is wrong. For a lot of us, it's very difficult. Like I was talking about with our culture that we see around us, the sin that's in our culture, there is a ton that we are exposed to. There is a ton that we are exposed to. And there is very, very few who are truly able to shield themselves or their children from the world. Very few. Because the world surrounds us. The world sometimes overwhelms us. And it is our exposure that sometimes marks us, sometimes scars us. But if we allow Christ to change our minds, he changes our direction by default, which leads us then to one of the major purposes of Christ coming to be with us in the beginning. And that's our third thing that we're going to look at today. We're going to look at the fact that Christ's death causes a change in our interaction with the lost. I'm going to read verses 4 through 6 again. With respect to this, these sinful acts that he lists, they are surprised when you don't join them in the same flood of debauchery and they malign you. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached, even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way they are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. Looking at those few verses, I saw three things that Peter was specifically telling us that are different after we've received Christ in our interaction with the lost. The first thing, that he changes our involvement with them. We simply cannot join in with everything that our friends do after we've received Christ. We simply cannot allow ourselves to be involved with many of the things that our unsaved friends and our unsaved culture around us are involved in. But it's a sticky situation. We're surrounded by it, but we're not supposed to be involved in it. So how do I relate to the lost at all? It's very difficult to understand, to reach a point where we feel like we're comfortable with being involved with the world and being separated from the world. It's something that pushes and pulls at our consciousness as the Lord grows us. And I don't know if we ever actually reach a place of comfort. But the hopeful part of that is that Christ wants us to relate with the lost. Christ wants us to be involved with them in what they're in reaching out to them. So we are in the world and we're not of it. We're like a boat on a pond. We are in the water, but as soon as there is a leak and we let some of that water into the boat, we let the world's influence into us, that's when we start sinking. It's a hard thing, and Peter doesn't exactly explain to us, which is why we're not going to spend a ton of time in that today, in this particular passage. But we also have to understand their confusion and their hate towards us. He says they're confused when you don't join in what they're doing. You know, Caleb, you came out and drank with us last weekend. Why is it that you can't do it now? Now you think you're some uppity Christian who can't drink? We have to understand the fact that they see it and they are convicted by it because they know that it's wrong. They see that we are no longer joining in. They see that we no longer have any desire to hate. That we don't have the desire to simply do whatever we want anymore. We have a sense of purpose. We have a sense of conscience. And they hate it because they don't have it. That's one of the tools that God uses to bring people to himself. The second thing he changes is he changes our attitude towards them. As our mind changes and we adopt the mind of Christ, we're no longer out to fight. We're not out to fight against the world. Paul says that it's not a flesh and blood battle. I'm not battling against the logical reasoning of my coworker. I work at Chili's as a waiter, and there are so many people there who they flirt with Christianity. One girl, her name's Kat, she has an awesome personality. She's one of those crazy, spunky people that everyone just loves. You can't help but love her. But she was damaged by the church that she went to when she was young, where religion was God, and religion was shoved down her throat. So she, for the most part, she has no desire to be involved in Christianity any longer. She sees it as something that is hateful. I work with a lesbian couple at the Chili's there, and one of them claims to be a Christian. She says she knows Jesus is God's son. She grew up in some form of a Christian home. I'm not exactly sure what it is now. But now, say anything, even though she claims Christianity as her own, say anything about the homosexual cause against it. Say anything against it. And all you see come out of this small girl is hate and anger. We're not out to fight with them. Our judgment of what is sin and what is not sin, based on the word of God, we have to know those things. But isolating ourselves from those people for a sense of self-righteousness is wrong. If I didn't associate with the lesbians that I worked with, how could I ever show them the love of Christ? I've had opportunity to share the gospel with both of them on different occasions. And to the one who kind of claims Christianity, I asked her what her opinion was on the Bible. And she told me that, you know, she believed in stuff like Noah and the Ark, but, you know, my mom, this is exactly what she says. My grandma was fat, and I don't think that she went to hell for gluttony. If I just said, this girl's a lesbian, she doesn't meet my standards, so I'm not going to associate with her, how would I have had the chance to explain to her that we can eat shellfish and not go to hell? That's something that's in the old Levitical law for Jews. Our involvement with the loss is a sticky situation, and especially around the homosexuality issue today. But if we have to adapt. We have to change from our fear, from the religious, the Christianity here in America has adopted an idea that if we separate ourselves from the world completely, if we divorce ourselves from our culture, then we're being good Christians. I don't think that's what happened. If that was true, why would Jesus have come? Why would perfection, the creator of the universe, come and live amongst a culture that was completely immoral? Why would he immerse himself into a culture that doesn't acknowledge God, doesn't care? Our attitude must adopt to the heart, and we must be able to reach out to the lost and say, in ourselves, in our own minds, I know that what this person does, I know that this person's habit, this person's lifestyle is wrong, but my judgmental opinion of them is not going to lead them to Christ. Reach out. We reach out and we show them the love of Christ. Christ had compassion for us. Christ forgave us. Christ came and hung out with prostitutes. Christ came and was hung out with tax collectors who were hated. But I don't want to hang out with a lesbian because
That's just wrong. I think that's wrong. If Christ showed us so much compassion, why can't we show compassion towards people that don't know him? If Christ showed us grace when we didn't deserve it, why can't we show some grace to people that don't deserve it? Because Christ came and died, we cannot be who we were. The last thing that he changes our message. We're ambassadors for Christ now. We have been given, in 2 Corinthians, it calls it the ministry of reconciliation. We've been given the opportunity, we've been given the truth that allows men to see Christ, to be free. Christ could have chose any, God could have chose any medium for which to bring salvation. He could have chose to have angels write it in the sky. But he didn't. He chose to use us. He chose the fact that God can use such weak and broken people like myself shows why he is God. The sovereignty of God is proven in the fact that even though I am a selfish, prideful kid who still likes to rebel against his parents, that Christ can use me. That Christ can use me to give the gospel to people who have been hurt, who know the same hurts that I know, who know the same insecurities that I go through. God made us to have relationships with them. The same compassion and acceptance and love that Christ shows towards us, that we can have life, that's our message of hope that we are to take to the lost. I know that change is something that's scary for many of us, especially the unknown. We fear it. But Christ is our salvation and the power that we have that we can change. Peter goes and he talks about how the death of Christ should change our minds. And if our minds change and as our minds grow to be more like Christ, the direction of our lives naturally changes over time. And as our direction changes, our interaction with the lost changes because our identity has changed. We know the mind and the heart of Christ because we have it revealed to us right here in God's word. We must not hold on to. We cannot allow ourselves to simply hold on to our old mind, to hold on to our old way of thinking, to hold on to the old man, our old direction, and our old way of relating to people. Talking about this passage is hard because there are some really difficult things. There are some really difficult truths that are difficult to understand sometimes. In order for us to understand how do I change my mind? If I'm not going to try really, really hard to change my mind, if that's not what's going to do it, then how do I do it? There's no more performance. There's no more performance that I have to upkeep in order to keep Christ's love. Do you know, for every single one of you that has trusted in Christ for salvation, that he loves you and he accepts you, warts and all, exactly how you are right now? There's not a single thing that you can do to earn his love. There's not a single thing that you can do to keep his love. Because Christ paid for it all. And it's that love and that acceptance that we can't sever that Christ has for us, that he wants for us to emulate in our lives. A couple of statements just to finish us up today. Is take up Christ's way of thinking like it is your only source of protection and strength. Because it is. Allow him to lead you in the direction of your life as if he is the only way to fulfill you and to give you purpose.
because that's true.
Treat the lost with Christ's love, as if it was the only way that they would know or ever hear the hope that Christ can give them. Because for many people, it is. For many people, you might be the only way that they have any contact with Jesus Christ whatsoever.
Cedar Rapids is, I looked at a couple of different statistics, somewhere between the 8th and 14th most post-Christian urban area in the country. It also includes Iowa City and Waterloo. This is not a Christian country anymore. This is not an area. That means what being post-Christian means, it means that less than 50% of the population in this area claims any tie or relation to Christianity whatsoever at all. That means even those that go on the just to Sunday and Easter, or Easter Sunday and Christmas Sunday. And we all know that there are even far less than that who are committed and are faithful in their walk with the Lord. Many of the people that I went to high school, there are not many Christian kids at Linmar High School. That's the only one I know. It's the only one I really have experience with. Many of the kids, had I had a better testimony for Christ, might have come to know him. God allowed for me to be there, and he allowed me to be involved in some people's lives. But for many of those people, what if I was the only idea of Christ that they had ever known?
Our big idea for today is simply this.
Allow yourself to change for Jesus Christ. Allow what Christ has done to revamp, to renovate your life. Don't resist. Don't resist him. Ultimately, it's for his glory. It's for his purpose.
And that's what allows us the joy and the peace and the fulfillment that the Lord offers us to overflow our hearts.
Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you. I just want to lift up each and every person in this room, Father. I thank you for the testimony of salvation that's here. Father, and we just pray for your Spirit to be what changes us. And as we read your word, as we pray, Father, that our hearts would become more and more aligned to you and to who you are. Father, thank you for not forcing us to keep some set of rules, but to allow the gratefulness that we have towards the love that you've shown for us to be what changes our lives. We just pray all these things in your name. Amen.